We turn to the chapter we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. We shall read again verse 14. Colossians chapter 3 at verse 14. "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Amen. This verse is found in a chapter in which the Apostle Paul is exhorting the believers in Colossae to holiness, and we must say true holiness. And what we learn from the chapter is that true holiness is a Christ-centered holiness, as is everything in the life of the believer. In the previous chapter, Paul has had to deal with some of the errors that are abroad and perhaps troubling the church in Colossae. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." False teachers telling the believers that there was a greater knowledge to be had, greater experience to be had. Angels had a place in their scheme. And we know from the scripture that angels have their role. They are God's servants, ministering spirits. And their work is for the good of those who shall be the heirs of salvation. But we have only one to whom we are to look for all things in the life of faith, and that is Christ. And he says about those who were teaching these errors, "and not holding the head." Who is the head? Christ is the head. And the Christian is someone who's holding the head, embracing Christ by faith, and steadfast in their adherence to Christ, who is alone Lord and Saviour. Holiness is indeed all of grace. But as Paul teaches the Colossians here, we have our duties. We are to put off sin, and we are to put on Christ in a spiritual manner, enabled by grace. We are to deal with those sinful habits and traits in our lives, mortifying them, and we are to put on Christ, seeking fellowship with him, that by his Spirit we may be transformed more and more into his blessed image. What we see in our text is that charity has a great part to contribute when it comes to true holiness. There can never be true holiness without charity. And it is in many respects the great grace of the Christian life. Well, we shall consider it in the context of holiness, as the Lord enables us. Charity, the bond of perfectness. And that is our first point, what charity is. And the word itself has an old-fashioned ring to it. Charity, it's not something that is perhaps used in the sense it's used here, in our speech today. But charity is there in the Bible. It's there in our translation, and for good reason. The Authorized Version uses the term charity when it's translating a word that refers to the love that one Christian has for other Christians. Charity. Now, we are to love all men. As you know, the second table of the law is summed up in this: love thy neighbor as thyself. We have that duty. We are to perform the various duties of God's law, seeking the good of our neighbor. But there is a particular love that the Christian has and ought to have more and more to abound in it toward other Christians. And we know from Scripture that if we are the Lord's, we are brethren one of another. We have that relationship. And God has brought it about. It wasn't one that we had coming into this world and living in this world, in a state of nature, it was impossible. But when born again, we were brought to Christ, and in being brought to Christ, we're brought into the fellowship of the church, and we regard other believers as our brethren. Now, the love comes from Christ. That's where it has its beginning, its source, in terms of what he communicates to us by his Spirit, in terms of the grace that is given to us. Christ's love for his people is from all eternity. But we experience that love in time under the gospel, by the work of his Spirit. And our hearts are new created, and there's new life there. And at the heart of that life, there's love to Christ. We're returning his love to himself. And having that love for Christ, we love all that belongs to Christ. And especially, we love his people. And that within the church. And the church is the body of Christ. And every member in that body is united to the head. And from the head, receiving the blessing. And then, from the heart of the child of God, there is a love that flows out to other believers. Now that is something that is there instinctively, but it is also something we are to strive to practice. As with everything in the Christian life, there are difficulties in the way, and the greatest difficulty of all is what is in us. What is in us in terms of indwelling sin. Now the Lord has come in to make a lasting change. But as we're learning in this chapter, while we are new creatures in Christ, the old man remains. And so we have a duty with regard to the old man. It must be put off. And the new man must be put on. Paul describes charity, the love of a believer for other believers, in this way: it is the bond of perfectness. And we wonder at that statement. We can understand a bond, something that brings together, ties together. And that is a precious thought for the believer. that there are those that we know in this world, those we have fellowship with here, and we shall have the same fellowship and better in the world to come. For ties in Christ Jesus are ties that will last. They will survive death. And the believer going to glory, he leaves much behind. But he does not, when he arrives in glory, have any regret. Above all, he's left sin behind and the sorrow that is associated with it. But going to glory, for the believer, there is a blessed reunion. The people of God, those he worshipped with, those he enjoyed precious times with, speaking of the things of God, telling one another their experience of the Lord's dealings, encouraging one another in the way, in glory. The fellowship continues. And there's nothing now to come between. Nothing to mar or to spoil that fellowship. There's much here that will spoil it, as we said. It is the bond of perfectness. What is the sense of that word here? When you read the word perfect in Scripture, it often has this sense. It's describing something that is mature. It's referring to adulthood contrasted with childhood. And so we understand charity, Christian love, in that sense. It is a lasting bond. It is a bond which develops. It is required of us that we grow in grace, and thereby we grow in this grace also, the grace of charity. And that is how you must view the Christian life. It has a beginning, but it has a continuance also. There is growth. There is the fruit of the Spirit. And we're pressing toward the mark. We're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be like him in every respect, in terms of his holy character. And charity is at the heart of it. And we can never, while we are here, relax, as it were, when it comes to this grace. We should always be growing in this grace, because this grace unites all the other graces. And that is why it is so precious. And this grace, certainly, will be very much to the fore in the eternal world. The fellowship of the saints in glory, gathered around the throne of God and of the Lamb. Charity belongs to mature Christian experience. And charity that is refined. Self-love is one of the banes of the Christian life. That's what came in with the fall. And we have to be weaned from it. To love God with our whole heart. And to love the brethren. Would you not be loving here in this life those you will be spending eternity with? Will you not be seeking grace from God to fulfill this duty? We are to owe no man anything but to love one another. And that must be applicable also within the church. charity, the bond of perfectness. And the church, united by it, the love of God in Christ, and then the love we have one for another in Christ, let brotherly love continue. And then secondly, where charity belongs. Well, we said it is found within the church. It is found among those who have newness of life, those who belong to Jesus Christ. But Paul says, above all these things, put on charity. The great reformer Martin Luther said that there are two things in the Christian life. He was trying to sum up the Christian life: faith and charity. And we find that these go together in the Christian life. They go together in Scripture. We have words in the first epistle of John which show us that. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Faith in Christ, love for the brethren. Both faith and love, or faith and charity, unite. Faith unites us to Christ. And faith is the gift of God. It's the working of his Spirit in our soul. It's his gracious power whereby we're brought out of our death in sin through regeneration and enabled to embrace Christ crucified for righteousness before God. Now, if faith was the work of man, would we not be very fearful as Christians? My faith is so weak. My faith is so fickle. I have a strong belief at one time, another time I find it difficult to trust the Lord. That's how we are, viewing ourselves in relation to Christ. But the reality is this: God has so worked in the souls of his people that there is a bond that is unbreakable. He's created it, he maintains it, and because it's of God, it will never be the case with the Christian that he loses his faith. Sometimes you hear people who have professed to be Christians and they speak in that manner: oh, I've lost my faith. Well, they may mean that they passed through a dark night of the soul and they've been brought very low and they found it very difficult indeed to hold on to God, to make any headway. But the Lord, if they are his, will revive in their souls the grace of faith. It will be strong again. But with others, they say they've lost their faith. The truth is, they never had saving faith in the first place. Whatever they had was in the head only. It wasn't seated in the heart. It wasn't genuine, Spirit-wrought, saving faith. If you have it, you always have it. That must be so, because it is faith in Christ that justifies, faith in Christ that leads to the blessing of adoption, faith in Christ that leads to every blessing. If we cease to have faith,
we cease to be saved.
Faith unites us to Christ. Charity unites us to one another. Brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ. So many things that separate us. Time and geography and custom and temperament. You think of believers in different parts of the world. You would have very little in common with them in terms of the way that they may live much of their lives. It's a very different culture in Asia or Africa. But you have the greatest thing in common. You have the most precious and blessed thing in common. You have Christ in common. Faith in Christ. And because you have Christ in common, you do belong one to another. You are in His church. Church on earth, and you will be in the church gathered in glory. Distance doesn't matter. So many of the Lord's people we know nothing of, never see them, never hear of them. But the Lord knows them that are His. The Lord gathers them into the fellowship of the church on earth by the gospel. The Lord gathers them into the church in heaven when He takes them one by one out of this world. He will have His own. He will lose none of His. And there is a bond, the bond of charity, uniting His people. Above all these things, put on charity. And He's been speaking of putting on, putting off sin, putting on the various graces of the Christian life, holiness in particular. But above all these things, put on charity. It's like an outer garment. It's over all the rest. That is its place. It holds everything else together. We see what He has said in verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The things He mentions there are things that are necessary in the fellowship of the church. Those things which represent our mutual duties one to another as the Lord's people. And it's interesting, He comes to the end of the list, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, and then referring to the fact that one may have a quarrel against another and perhaps vice versa. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. To forgive those who wrong us. And 70 times 7, when there is an admission of wrongdoing, the forgiveness is to be unlimited. And immediately He says, above all these things, put on charity. And you can see the connection. Unless there is fervent charity, wholehearted love in Christ Jesus, one brother to another brother. Oh, how difficult, how impossible indeed it will be to perform these other things. Forbearing, forgiving, it can only be done out of a heart where there is abundant charity. Keeping no record of wrongs and esteeming others more highly than ourselves. Seeking the glory of God in the holiness of our brethren as well as in our own holiness. The glory of God in the fellowship of the church, characterized by love, the new commandment which Christ gave to his disciples. And so we might say that all the duties we owe one to another as Christians, none of them can be performed as they ought to be performed without this charity in our hearts. A pure love. A love without interest in the sense of looking for any gain. And yet the believer does gain. The believer is blessed when the believer is able to exercise charity toward other believers. As in all things, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And to be giving in this way, in the way of charity, in the way of love for our brethren. Well, the third and final point is this: how charity is put on. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Clothing ourselves with charity. Clothing our hearts, our souls, with charity. Now it is all of grace. It comes by the Spirit of Christ. But you see, in this chapter, Paul is exhorting the believers to these duties. And to put on charity is done in the way, first of all, by putting off the things we must put off. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Something has happened already. We have put off the old man, and yet we are to continue putting off all these things which belong to the old man. That tells us something about the Christian life. God has entered in his mighty gracious power. The dominion of sin has been broken. Grace now reigns in the believer's heart. But there are these remnants. There are these things that belong to the old sinful nature. And these things must be recognized for what they are. And they must be dealt with. You don't live the Christian life by just waiting for these things to wither and die. You have to be active in it. And how are you active in it? Well, you do not feed these things. You do not give these things any place to survive. And that requires on our part carefulness, watchfulness, not exposing ourselves to temptation, not feeding the flesh, and positively there must be the putting on. The putting on of those things that belong to the new man. The new man in Christ. And he says in verse 10, and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Again, something has happened. Now the Christian is someone who has been born again. He has a new heart, a new spirit. God's grace is at work. Yet, he must put on the various things that are mentioned in verses 12 and 13. How is that to be done? You have to feed the soul. And just as we deprive the old nature of that which encourages it, we provide, as it were, the new man with that which will enable the new man to grow. And that is Christ. And fellowship with Christ. The living bread. The true bread from heaven. Christ will nourish the soul. Christ will strengthen every grace. Christ will enable us to prosper in charity. The more that we know of the love of Christ, the more we will love Christ in return, the more that love will flow from us to our brethren. And that love is not merely a sentiment, wishing another well. It is active. It is working. It is doing those things which evidence that love in the heart, and which will be for the good, the edification, the well-being, the spiritual blessedness of our brethren. Filthy garments. These are often used in Scripture to describe our sinful nature and the old man. These garments must go. Who would want to wear filthy rags? Well, who has a right view of things want to be clothed with sinful traits? These things must go. Flesh must be crucified. And the white garments of true holiness, that is what ought to be seen spiritually in the child of God. We have to have this balanced view of what a Christian is and the Christian life and experience. And for many, and perhaps the Pharisees were a great example of this, the believing life, the life that is to the glory of God, is refraining from certain things. And that, of course, is a part of it. But that refraining, unless there is mortification, a killing off of the habit, the root, and that can only be done by the grace of God, then it's nothing. And in the end, it will be hypocrisy. Because what has come in its place? Nothing. Christ does not have his place. When Christ comes in, there's not only the turning away from that which is sinful, that which is forbidden by the law of God, there is a turning toward that which is pleasing to God, that which is required by the law of God. How charity is put on by faith in Christ, by the prayerful reading of the word and meditation upon the word, by seeking grace from God to grow in grace, dying to sin. And that is a lifelong thing. No Christian can say, Paul never did. Well, I have attained. I've reached the mark. Not here. Always further to travel. Always the desire surely to be nearer to Christ. The knowledge that we are not yet conformed to Him. And yet the belief from the Word of God that one day we shall be. The promise is there in Scripture. God, beginning a good work, He performs it, never lets it drop, and then He completes it. And in glory, that love, charity, it remains. It is indeed perfect then, in the sense of having no blemish, no fault. And that is what makes heaven to be the place the believer longs for, a world of perfect charity. May the Lord bless His word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, we seek grace, both to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. We thank Thee for Christ, who is our righteousness before Thee. And we thank Thee for the gift of the Holy Spirit, whereby the Lord Jesus makes His people holy and causes them to flourish in this grace especially. Charity, the bond of perfectness. Grant to remove out of our hearts all that hinders the working, the practice of that grace, the expression of it in our lives. And may the fellowship of Thy church be marked by increasing love of the brethren. We ask all for Jesus' sake. Amen.